Today, I want to be conscious of the time, but I also don't want to have to rush. God wants to talk to us. He wants to talk to us. I want to ask that we do our best to keep the distractions to a minimum, if it's all possible, and so our ears can be attuned to what the Spirit would have to say. I believe there's going to, at the conclusion of the message today, I believe there's going to be two different and distinct moves of the presence of God in our altar service. The second move of His Spirit will be to release His power and authority into this room to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. The strength of that second move will be determined by our obedience to the first. We're going to talk about it now. Somebody say faith in action. God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. This is now officially the longest series we've ever done. But how many know God's been talking to us? He sent me today to deal. I'm just going to talk. I'm just going to teach. But He sent me today to deal with the greatest hindrance that we have against God using us how He desires to use us. For the last several services, God's been talking to us about our power and about the authority that we have and about being used and the gifts of the Spirit being used in the miraculous. Somebody said amen. But He spoke strongly to me about the greatest hindrance that we have about Him being able to use us like He wants to use us. The very thing that has the ability to exempt us from this miraculous calling that God has been talking to us about these last few weeks. For the only thing that can keep us from operating in this new dimension of faith, in this new dimension of supernatural authority, is a three-letter word called sin. Somebody say sin. Sin has its roots in an unsubmitted heart towards God. Unsubmission towards God. Unsubmission towards the Word of God. When we are unsubmitted towards Him, that puts us in a place of sin. Disobedience. Now, here's my question. I need your minds for a moment here. And your honesty. How many in this room have the Holy Ghost? Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking in tongues. Of those that have the Holy Ghost, how many of you love God with all your heart? You love the Word of God. Church is your life. God and the things of God and church and the house of God. It's your everything. You have no thought of backsliding. You don't entertain thoughts of backsliding. You don't entertain thoughts of turning your back on God. Quitting the truth. Throwing in the towel. How many of you who have just said yes to all of those things, saved, love the Word, love church, love God, love everything about it, have no intention of backsliding, how many of you have ever sinned? Now, I'm not talking about before you were saved. I'm talking about after you were saved. Okay? Now, think with me for a moment. Have you ever wondered why the devil tempts a Holy Ghost-filled child of God to sin? I personally don't believe that the sole purpose for the temptation is to draw that Holy Ghost-filled believer to hell. And I don't believe that temptation was sent expressly for the purpose of causing that saint of God to backslide. I'm not talking about in all instances. I'm just in general here, most of the time. For he knows that the majority of saints that sin, that mess up, you have a weak moment, you fall into temptation, you fall into sin. He knows good and well that you're going to find a place of repentance. Right? That's what I do. He knows full well that you are going to find a place of repentance and ask God to forgive you. And restoration is going to come and forgiveness is going to come. Healing spiritually is going to come. Now, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I've sinned more times than I can count. But I've never thought about backsliding ever. The thought of backsliding never entered my mind. The thought of quitting God, turning, you know, my back on this precious truth, throwing the Bible out the window and doing something else, that those thoughts have never entered my mind. And I don't think I'm the only one that feels that way. Did I sin? Yes, but I didn't. The thought of quitting on God never entered my mind. I make my way to an altar of repentance. I repent of my sin with sincerity in my heart. I pour out my heart to God, trusting and putting my faith in the blood that he shed on Calvary, being able to forgive me of my sin and wash me clean and whole. Somebody said amen. So if the devil knows that I'm not going to allow my failure to cause me to quit God, and if hell knows that my sin is not going to forever cause me to be drawn away from this glorious apostolic truth, then I ask the question again, why does he bother tempting us? I believe he tempts us to sin, hear me, because he has a good understanding of authority. And he knows that if we sin, it will put us in a place where we lose sight of the authority that we have in God. Let me explain. How many of you have ever sinned, and while that sin was still in your heart, you hadn't yet found a place of repentance? That sin was there. You hadn't yet found a place of repentance. And in that moment, you had a great burst of excitement and faith to go pray for sick people. Not too many hands. No. You probably didn't feel like praying for too many people. Right? Why? Because there was some issues in your heart. It's quiet. Even after you found a place of repentance, after you asked God to forgive you, there was still that space of time where you were trying to regroup spiritually. Am I right about it? There's that space of time where you were trying to work through all of those feelings of unworthiness. Come on now. Remorse. Man, I wish I hadn't done that. Man, I wish I hadn't sinned. I wish I never would have gave into that. I wish I would have did this, and I feel bad for doing this, and I feel unworthy now. And if we're not careful, you know, and not even really if we're not careful, it just kind of comes with the package. Sometimes we start feeling guilty, and we have those spirits of guilt and shame. Man, I just feel ashamed of what I did. Now we're talking about even after you've repented, right? Now, we believe God forgives us and all this kind of stuff. And eventually we get around to it where the voice of God becomes the strongest voice in our head. And those guilt, those thoughts of guilt and shame begin to weaken. And the voice of forgiveness is the strongest thing that we hold on to. But it takes time. And you've repented, or even before you repented, or immediately after you've repented, and you're dealing with all these thoughts, and the enemy's talking to you. You're unworthy. What gives you a right to lay hands on people? What gives you a right to do ministry? And you feel guilt, and you feel shame, and you feel some condemnation, and God's trying to talk to you, saying, there is therefore now no condemnation in him, who are, you know, all this stuff. And you hear that voice, but then you hear the other voice, and all this stuff is going on and on in your mind, and eventually you get around to having some clarity of mind, and eventually you get around to having some clarity of thought, and you eventually walk the way that God desires for you to walk, and you leave behind the condemnation and the guilt and the shame and all of those kind of things. But sometimes that can take a bit. I know I've been forgiven, but do I really have the right to minister to somebody? I know the blood has cleansed me, but I just don't feel real confident spiritually right now. Hear me. Hell knows he's probably not going to cause a lot of us to fail God completely and backslide away totally from the presence of the Lord. He knows that. But he is so scared of the power and the authority that rests upon us, that if he can put us out of commission, even for a few days, then it is well worth his time to send the temptation. He so well knows the potential that resides within each and every one of us, that if he can keep us preoccupied with the feelings of guilt and the feelings of shame and the feelings of remorse for 3 or 4 or 5 days and keep us out of the battle, then his kingdom can be that much stronger for that much longer. Am I making any sense at all? Let me show you what I'm talking about from Scripture. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion. Somebody say dominion. Dominion. Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle. Now, but then it says this, and over all the earth. Not just a few specific things of in the earth, but over all the earth. He said, you are going to have dominion over all the earth. So here we see that Adam has power, and Adam has been given by God dominion over all the earth. But then the adversary shows up. The adversary, in the form of a serpent, slithers up to Eve, tricks her, beguiles her into eating the fruit from the tree that God told them not to eat of. She then offers that fruit to Adam, who was not tricked into eating it, but he willfully disobeyed God. Sin. And watch what happens. Genesis 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now watch. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? You're not where you're supposed to be. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, God, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Notice, his sin exposed his nakedness. And his nakedness brought about shame. And his shame caused him to hide himself away. Understand. By hiding himself away, he was also hiding the power and the dominion that rested upon him. He had dominion over everything, but he hid himself away from that which he had power over because of the sin that he had committed and the shame that accompanied it. And that's what happens many times when we sin as well. For most of the time when we sin, we place ourselves in an isolated position where we don't want to pray for anybody. We don't want to minister to anybody. We don't want to help anybody. We don't want to spiritually strengthen anybody because we have all of these feelings of shame and guilt and remorse. And so we isolate ourselves. We do not want to be in the position to have the faith to stand in someone's need. We hope nobody calls us for prayer. We hope pastor doesn't send us to the hospital to pray for anybody. Why? Because we've just sinned and we've just messed up. And during that time, it is human nature, as shown to us by Adam, for us to hide ourselves away. And in so doing, we hide the power that we have away. And we hide the authority that we have away. And we hide the dominion that we have away. And the place we should be occupying, where God set us to be to occupy, he looks and he does not find us there. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Anthony? You're not where I positioned you. You're not where I placed you. You had dominion. I gave you dominion over all of that, and I set you in that place. Where are you? But because of my sin, I am hiding myself away. And that which I have dominion over now has dominion over me because I am not operating under the authority that God gave me. Ooh. And hell knows that in a few days, we'll be back. Hell knows that in a little while, we'll work through this and we'll come back around. But he's rejoicing now. For he knows that for a season of time, he doesn't have to worry about us. Because we have put ourselves into spiritual isolation. And we have become content to stop operating in the power and the authority that God has given to us because of the sin that we have committed and the shame that so many times accompanies it. Somebody said amen. Let me show you how this worked in the life of Peter. When you look at the life of Peter, you'll find a man that was bold. When you study his life, you'll find a man that was courageous. He was absolutely fearless. In fact, when Jesus was in the garden and the disciples were there and the Roman soldiers came to get him, to take him to be crucified, watch what happens. John chapter 18 and verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Just jumps up, takes his sword out, whacks this guy's ear off. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now watch verse 12. Look at what in front of these people that Peter just did this. Verse 12, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. So Peter just jumps up in front of the band, The captain and the band is not like a musical band. And the captain and the officers. Now, here's what you have to understand to get this. That word captain there means commander over 1,000 people. So I think that gives us a little understanding of how big the band was. So the band was probably 1,000 soldiers along with their captain, along with various other officers. Now think about this. In the face of all of those men, in the face of all of those soldiers, Peter doesn't care. He doesn't care how many. They all got swords. They've all got shields. There's over 1,000 of them. And Peter's like, I don't care. Chops the dude's ear off. He didn't care about a penalty. He didn't care about retribution. He didn't care what anybody might do to him. He did not care. No fear. Ready to act. Ready to defend. Strong in the face of the enemy. Then they take Jesus and they take him for questioning. And Peter follows after at a distance. And once he gets there, you can read the story later. But he gets there and he's warming himself by the fire. And the maid comes up. A woman comes up and she says, aren't you one of the disciples? Aren't you one of the followers of Jesus? He's like, No, I'm not. And so he starts denying Jesus. And Peter was questioned. And Peter starts lying. Sin. He starts cursing, which is still a sin if you didn't know that. He denies the Lord, all of which was sin. And then instead of bold, strong, fearless Peter, who's willing to stand up in the face of anybody, anywhere, at any time, we now find him running away from the crowd, scared, fearful, and crying. What a role reversal was brought about in the life of Apostle Paul, all because of his sin. This apostle who had already been given power and authority by God over all sickness and disease and devils and demons went away. And what did he do? Secluded himself on a boat out on the lake fishing. Away from everybody that he could be ministering to. Away from everybody who was possessed. Away from everybody who was sick. Away from everybody that he could help because of the power and the authority that was within him. But he wasn't in where they were. He wanted to seclude himself and hide himself away from everybody and everything. And is that not what we do most times? We excuse ourselves from the battle. And we excuse ourselves away. For however long it takes us to start getting our faith back again and to build up our boldness yet again. And for however long that might take us, all of hell is taking a deep sigh of relief because it knows it will not have to submit to us for a season of time. And it can do what it wants without having to worry about us. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Hear me now. The question here was posed. Has the Lord's hand been shortened that it can no longer save? No. It's just that we've allowed sin to enter into our lives, and therefore it seems as if it's too short. Has his ear grown so heavy that he can no longer hear? No, that's not the case at all. It's just that we've allowed our hands to become defiled. Our fingers are filled with iniquity. Our lips have spoken lies. Our tongue has spoken perverse and ungodly things. And because all of that, we cannot hear the voice of God like we once did. Before we failed, before we allowed our sin to just run rampant in our lives and in our hearts, he could just whisper to us and we could hear him. Before, he could just nudge us just a little bit and we would know exactly where he wanted us to go. Before we fell, our failure, we had no doubts about his abilities. We had no doubts about his abilities. We had complete confidence in a God that could not fail. But when we allowed the sin to enter into our lives, that sin allowed the enemy to begin planting seeds of doubt. His arm's too short. Can't happen now. He can't use me now. I can't hear him. He can't hear me now. Why? Because I failed. Because I messed up. And eventually you'll come back around to the knowledge that his arm is long enough and his ear is able to hear you, and you will be able to hear him. That's not the question. That's not what we're talking about. We know that as believers, we'll eventually get back to the place where we understand God and who he is yet again and become sensitive to him all over again. But what I'm talking about is that season of time where we're out of action and out of commission. And we're second guessing everything, and we are powerless even though we are full of power. Can I really be used by God to heal? Can I really be used by God to deliver? Can I really be used? Can I? Can God really use someone like me to cause the crippled to walk and the blind to see? Can God really use somebody like me? And what are you looking at? You're looking at those promises through lenses of your failures. And for that period of time that it takes for us to come back to the understanding that God really can use us, we've allowed ourselves to sit on the sidelines of this spiritual battle. And the greater things that should have been done were not done, because sin caused there to be a separation between us and the calling of God upon our lives. Somebody said amen. So here is what God told me to tell this wonderful church that I love. You ready? There is a divine connection between purity and power. If you don't get anything else, get that. There is a divine connection between purity and power. Obadiah, verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. Notice, in the same place where deliverance dwells, you will find holiness also. Why? Because you cannot separate true deliverance from true holiness. Where you find the one, you will always find the other. Where you find deliverance, you're going to find holiness somewhere. Where you find holiness, you're going to find deliverance somewhere. Why? Because you cannot separate purity from power. I'm going to preach now. That's why this message of separation, that's why this message of gender distinction, that's why this message of hair, that's why this message of holiness, that's why this message of righteousness is so important. Because, listen to me, because not only does our purity and our holiness and our obedience please God, but it also releases God to move and work and be a part in our midst. Why? Because you cannot separate purity from power. Woo! When he finds a people that are striving to be pure, when he finds a people that are striving to be holy, when he finds a people that are striving to come out from this world and be separate from them, he says, that is a people that I can draw close to. That is a people that I can get close with. And what you've got to understand, when God gets close to us, you have to know that all of who God is getting close to us. We know him to be a healer. We know him to be a deliverer. We know him to be a savior. So when he finds a people that are holy, that love holiness, that love purity, that love righteousness, he says, I'm going to show up in their midst. And when he shows up, he brings with him power. He brings with him healing. He brings with him deliverance. He brings with him salvation. That's why I'm going to keep preaching this apostolic truth of separation from the world, and that a man should look like a man and a woman should look like a woman. Why? Because when we're obedient to those things, it draws the power of God to where we are. Can I tell somebody in this house right now, fancy lights can't deliver one person. I'm not against it. I'm not against it. But cool stages can't heal one person. Cool things and banners and stuff and programs can't do one thing. But if you can ever get the power of God let loose in your place. You talk about a healing. You talk about a deliverance. You talk about an outpouring of God's Spirit in this house. That's why we've got to keep being holy. That's why we got to keep love and separation. That's why we got to keep being righteous. Oh. Oh. Somebody shout amen. Watch it. You may be seated. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, so we see that holiness will cause us to see the Lord. Those of us, or those with a pure heart, will be able to see the Lord or see God. Now, I always just thought that that was talking about heaven. Holiness, one day you'll be able to see God. Pure in heart, one day you'll be able to see God. Now, that is partly true. But there's also a secondary definition to that phrase, see the Lord. In fact, let me just read it to you the way the commentary says it. Ready? And I quote, seeing him as we may by faith in our present state. It is, ready, a heaven upon earth. Those that follow those that follow after holiness and those that are of a pure heart will be able to experience all of God is in our present state.
those living separate from this world and those with clean hands and a pure heart can literally experience to a certain degree heaven on earth. It draws him. You cannot separate purity from power. And when he finds a holy people, it causes elements and attributes of the heavenlies to descend down upon us. Order. Come on, if you're glad about it, put your hands together. Give him praise. I'm not interested in more people. I'm not interested in just a bigger church. You want to know what I'm interested in? I'm interested on heaven touching earth. And I refuse to sacrifice that for one more thing. I'm not going to give up on that for anything at all.
Well, do we have to do this? Do we have to do that? You see, you get it all wrong. You got it all wrong. If this holiness message to you is just rules and regulations and restrictions, you are missing it entirely. You are missing everything about it. If this is just a bunch of junk in your life and it weighs you down and you, well, I'm moping through, I got to have this, I got to do that. You don't get it. You do not get it. You do not get it. God says, if you will be holy, heaven can literally touch earth. Do you need heaven to touch earth in your life? Do you need heaven to touch earth in your home? Do you need heaven to touch earth in your health? Do you need heaven to touch earth in your finances? Do you need heaven to touch earth in your family, in your kids, in your relationships, in your dreams? Then, my friend, you gotta get pure. You gotta get holy. You gotta get separate from this world. Heaven touches earth. You want to experience God in all of his splendor. You want to experience God in greater fullness. You want to experience God in clearer detail. You want to experience the deliverer. You want to experience the healer. You want to experience the savior. This all-powerful, all-knowing, all-encompassing God. You want him to show up? Then we got to find an altar of repentance. And we got to ask God, forgive us of every one of our sins. Forgive me of every way I've been trying to live like the world. Forgive me of every area of my life where I've tried to please my flesh, carnality of my spirit, instead of submitting myself totally and completely to your word. You want power? There's a divine connection between purity. You want to lay hands on the sick and have faith for them to recover? You want to pull somebody up out of a wheelchair and watch them walk? You want to be used by God? He says, all right. You need to find a place to repent. You need to find a place to repent. Ooh. Just stay where you're at right now. Don't sit or stand. Just stay where you're at. Psalm 78:40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And what did all that sin produce? It limited the Holy One of Israel. Why did it limit the one God? Because the one God is holy. And a holy God is limited. Now, he's unlimited. We understand that. He has all power in heaven and earth. But sin limits what an unlimited God has the potential of doing. Why? Because that God is not only one, but he's also holy. And purity connects with power. And if there's impurities here, I limit the power of God. So, I ask in this room, who desires more than anything to be used by God in all the ways we've been talking about for the last several weeks? You don't want to just talk about it. You want to do it. You don't want to just hear somebody else doing it. You want to experience it for yourself. God says, okay. You know that hidden stuff that you don't want anybody else to know about? You can come in here and shout and dance and worship and rejoice, but you keep a hold of those hidden things. He said, you got to get rid of that. He said, you have to have some purity. There has to be some righteousness. There has to be some godliness. And he says, if I can find a people who are pure, it will attract all of who I am to where they are. You think our worship services are powerful now? You think our altar services are powerful now? You watch what happens when we as a people get open and honest about the sins and the mistakes. And ask God to search our hearts for all the hidden stuff that we might not even know about, or all the stuff that we have so far suppressed down that we don't ever want to talk about or bring up, but nonetheless is still there. When all of that stuff starts getting cleaned out, you want to talk about power. Oh. Hasandolo bokoya. So now, in this room, I'm going to open up this altar. No music, nothing. Just a hunger for the power of God in a greater display and in a greater dimension in your life. That hunger should drive us to a place of repentance. That hunger should drive us. I'm done playing games with all this stuff, God. I'm done, I'm done, I'm done. I've been living two worlds at one time, I'm done. I come to church and I pray through and everybody shouts about it and everybody rejoices and they get all happy, and then I just go back out and pick the stuff right back up. get right back into the same life that I used to live. I'm done. I'm done with that. I'm done. I want you to use me, God. If it means I got to cut off friends, I'm going to cut off friends. If it means I'm going to cut away relationships, I'm going to cut away relationships. Oh. Come on now, church. Hear me when I tell you that if you will repent with a sincere heart, when you arise from your place of repentance, you will arise in a place of power and authority like you cannot even imagine.